Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." It was in the year 2008 that the villagers seized him. They poured rice wine down his throat until he died by drowning. When his family then buried him and put a wooden cross in his grave, the authorities fined them. A further 80 were detained without food for 3 days, accused of practicing a ritual that was the enemy of the state. Elsewhere, 20 houses were set on fire, and 70 people were forcibly reconverted to Hinduism a week after a mob of 2,000 had attacked the church during Sunday morning worship and assaulted 2 church workers. Not very far away, the water in the refugee and relief camp was deliberately poisoned. False charges were made against those who themselves had been the victims of aggravated religious attack. Others were regularly passed over at work for promotion. Some were given the work of sweeping the streets or cleaning the sewers. Others were prevented from having jobs at all. And from our text this morning, I want you to notice 2 things about those real people that I've just described. Firstly, Jesus describes such people as blessed. And secondly, Jesus commands them with good reason to rejoice and to leap for joy. This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. We're returning to the astounding words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Words that surely must stop you in your tracks this morning. Words which, if you'd been there on the plane and heard Jesus speak them, surely you would have said, "Did I hear him right?" And the answer is yes, you heard him right. They're astounding words, largely because in many ways they say exactly the opposite of what we might have expected them to say. But Jesus here is describing the people whom he declares to be blessed. The people with an inner joy because they know of God's favour to them. Jesus has already described this group of people in 3 ways. He's described them firstly as poor. He's described them secondly as hungering. He's described them thirdly as weeping. In contrast to those he's described as the rich, the well-fed, the laughing and the popular, he describes them as being cursed. And that group of people whom he declares to be blessed, he now describes in 4 additional, though linked, ways. He says that they are, number 1, the hated. Number 2, the excluded. Number 3, the insulted. And number 4, the rejected. These are the descriptions of people whom Jesus Christ declares to be blessed. We're returning this morning to some of the most famous and influential words ever spoken down through the generations and across all the cultures. Words by which you yourself this morning will again in some measure be able to assess whether or not you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Whether you're true or false, whether you're wise or foolish, whether you're blessed or cursed. You see, these solemn words in many ways are an index to our true spiritual condition and state. And I say that because in these words, Jesus is simply setting before us a simple description of the character and the characteristics of his genuine disciples. Of those who truly follow him. He's looking at his disciples and saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungering. Blessed are you when men hate you, insult you, exclude you, and reject you for my name." He's telling us, in effect, in these verses, what true Christians are. He isn't saying behave like this and you'll become a Christian. He's saying these are the kingdom people. These are the people who have submitted to the rule of me in their lives. This is genuine Christianity. And all Christians are to have all of the characteristics that Jesus here describes. These characteristics are utterly different from the characteristics which are prevalent in the world. We possess unnatural characteristics as Christians. And the characteristics that we possess to the world are startling. But I want you to notice again this morning the great reversal spoken of here. We might have expected Jesus at the end to have said, because of this, pour out your hearts to me. But he doesn't. He says, rejoice and leap for joy. I want us to look this morning simply at two things. The first is the characteristics of the blessed here described in verses 22 and 23. And notice, first of all, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you if men hate you. He says, when men hate you. He doesn't say, if they exclude you and insult you. He says, when. This is going to happen to those who are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both James and Peter in the New Testament tell us that we're to expect these things. We're not to be surprised when these things visit us in our daily lives. So let's look, the sermon almost preaches itself this morning, at the four things that Jesus here describes. The first thing he says is that men will hate you. The genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will know something in varying degrees of being hated. Now I want to ask you this morning, it's not comfortable to be hated, is it? To be honest, it's not very comfortable to be disliked. It's not comfortable to be liked less than somebody else's liked. But Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you. It's a strong word that Jesus uses. It means to be regarded with ill will, to be detested, to be abhorred. Here people are having a feeling towards you which is one of malice and injustice. They hate you, he says. It means that there are people here who oppose you, and you know it, and you feel it, and you suffer it. There are those who will hate you because you're a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing he says is that they will exclude you. Well, being part of the in crowd and avoiding being different from others seem such priorities today when people grow up. Yet these words describe how these people are. They are excluded. They are severed from the rest. They are cut off. They are excommunicated. Here's a people who will be shunned and left out during their lives at times because of who they are. They'll be hated and they'll be shunned. There's two possible explanations of the word that Jesus uses here. Both help us to think through the practical application of what it is to be excluded. There's a narrower possibility, which I don't think is the one that Jesus means here, but nevertheless it can help us to understand. And the narrow one was simply that these people would now be excluded from the synagogue. They would be shut out, they would be barred, they would be unwelcome. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, but it's not a bad starting place for us to see how these people are going to be barred and unwelcome and shut out of something. Generally, I think Jesus here is talking about what we might say today, being sent to Coventry, being treated as a leper, being treated as an outcast, being generally ostracized by some in society. It is the experience of many Christians around the world this morning that people refuse to speak to them. The people that they know refuse to admit them into their social circle of friends. There are Christians around the world this morning who are devoid of invites, but much worse, because those around them refuse to do business with them, with severe economic implications. There are some Christians this morning who are refused an education purely because they are Christians. they have heads, they have roofs over their heads, refuse them, both sometimes by their own family and then by the authorities. When aid is given and benefits are given out very often in the world, those who are at the back of the queue being shunned by those giving out the aid at the front are those who are Christians. They're being excluded painfully. Thirdly, Jesus says, you will be insulted. Well, for many of us, that means that they write nasty things about us on social networking sites. So it's that and it's more. It means that you'll be slandered. People will talk ill of you, largely behind your back. They will verbally attack you. This will go on day after day after day, but you'll get to hear about it. In your society, you will be insulted. And the fourth description Jesus says is that they reject your name as evil. And of course, your name means all that you are, your identity. That's cast out as evil. This is a picture here of total rejection. Here's the description of four characteristics of the Lord's people. They will be expelled, they will be forced out, they will be treated with contempt, they will be dismissed. Those around them will defame them. This fourth description is possibly a summary of the action taken against the disciple. Treated as unclean, treated as evil. And I want you to be alert this morning to this truth. That these four descriptions are a description of the characteristics of the authentic follower of Jesus. They describe what life can be like for the follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is experienced. These words are no less true than the words that these people are poor in spirit, or hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or weeping over sin. They are, in addition, being hated, excluded, insulted, and their names are being rejected as evil. All of that goes with the territory. And those descriptions this morning are entirely in harmony with Jesus' and others' teaching in the Bible about what true discipleship is like. In the Old Testament, Joseph gets thrown into a cistern by his jealous brothers. Daniel gets thrown into a den of lions. Jeremiah is beaten up, he's put in the stocks, he's thrown in a cistern, he's threatened with death. David's life was often in danger as he was pursued by his enemies. Elijah, as we've seen on Sunday nights, was hounded by Jezebel. Nehemiah was opposed by Sanballat and Tobiah. Isaiah, so tradition has it, is thought to have been dismembered with a wooden saw. They were hated and excluded and insulted and rejected. Many of those were leaders, and I believe that the leaders of a Christian community often face these things in greater measure than others do. But nevertheless, Jesus is describing here the true disciple. In the New Testament, Peter and John are seized. They are jailed. They are threatened. The apostles are arrested and threatened and flogged. Stephen is seized. Opposition is stirred up against him. He faces false accusations. He's martyred for his faith. A great persecution breaks out, and during his missionary journeys, the apostle Paul knows opposition stirred up against him. He knows what it is to be left for dead. He knows what it is to be stoned. When Jesus here says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, he's only saying that which is in harmony with his teaching elsewhere. Where he turns to his disciples and says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But you don't belong to the world. As Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This hatred and insult and exclusion is not hidden in the scriptures. Here it's mentioned the moment the 12 have been appointed. It's here right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a people who in their everyday life will face these things. And the question is, why? Why should any people face these things? What have they done to deserve this? And Jesus clearly says the reason you are treated in this way is, at the end of verse 22, because of the Son of Man. You will face these things because of him, because of your unswerving loyalty to him, your discipleship to him, your following after him. You see, there are people around the world who face these things today, and there are even some Christians who face these things today, but really it's because they're tactless or awkward or inconsistent or aggressive or antagonistic or difficult or stubborn or rude or crude or self-righteous. But Jesus says that this hatred, this exclusion, this insult, this rejection will be known because of me, the Son of Man. Because of your identification with me. Because of your unswerving loyalty to me. Elsewhere he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You will face these things for upholding God's standards of justice and truth and purity. You will face these things because you refuse to compromise with the world around you. And therefore you will face opposition of these things and many other kinds. Maybe bullying and torture and mocking and scorn and ridicule. Facing unjust disadvantage and marginalization. Simply because of your new identity, because you're found in Christ as a follower of Christ. And therefore you're not to be surprised at these things. Because the genuine Christian here this morning is a disciple of one who was not applauded and admired by the world. When he came to his own, they received him not. Herod tried to kill him at birth. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. He was called demon-possessed. He was stoned and arrested and condemned and spat at and mocked and beaten and crucified. And the privilege of his people is to follow in his footsteps. This morning we're looking at the fourth dimension of the people Jesus declares to be blessed. And I would argue that every genuine believer here this morning will know something of this, even if in your case it's only been in seed or embryonic form. You'll know some hatred and exclusion and insult from somebody that you know because of the Son of Man. Because you're no longer what once you were. Because you're no longer what they saw you when you grew up to be. And so therefore, only perhaps in some shadow way, but nevertheless it's real, you will know something of this. And some here this morning will know more. It does raise a question. What if we don't know anything of this morning? What if we don't know anything of people hating us or insulting us or excluding us? What if we don't know anything of that at all? Well, I think that does beg the difficult question for us to face as we examine our own hearts. Do we not know anything of this because we're simply not known as being a Christian by the lives in which we live and the words in which we speak? Is it possible this morning that we know nothing of this because we live in a way which does compromise with the pagan world around us? Because we don't uphold God's standards of justice and truth and purity. We profess to be a Christian, we talk the talk, but the walk isn't there. And people see the walk, and therefore perhaps we know nothing this morning of insult and hatred and exclusion. Because what people see is us not walking the walk. Let each one of us examine our own hearts here this morning. But the second and final thing I want us to look at this morning is what Jesus says to these people. what is to be our response to the fact that men will hate us and exclude us and insult us and reject our name as evil. Well, let me give you some general points first about what our response is to be to the verse that we've just looked at this morning. And number one would be to say this to you. Be sure that your unswerving loyalty is to the Christ of Scripture. Be absolutely certain this morning that any unswerving loyalty that you have in your life is to the Christ of Scripture. I say that because there is a Christ who is no Christ at all. There is a Christ today who is portrayed by an unfaithful church. And the followers of this so-called Christ are people who can live half-heartedly, no different from the world. They watch the same television programs, they spend their money in the same way that the pagans do. They're fascinated and intrigued and passionate about the things that the pagans are. They're utterly compromised in the way in which they live. They feather their own comfortable, self-centered lifestyles, following this Christ who is no Christ at all. But in doing that, they avoid this hatred and exclusion and insult and rejection. They cannot be the genuine disciple of our Lord Jesus. Settle it this morning that any unswerving loyalty you have is to the Christ of Scripture. Secondly, settle it that, as we've just sung, we must go through many hardships and tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. The New Testament especially is very plain that suffering and persecution and hatred and opposition are appointed. John refers to it as the suffering that is ours in Jesus. We're not of the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so the world will hate us. The more it understands of what we truly stand for, the more it sees us living the lives that we're commanded to live, the more it will insult and reject us. So ensure to whom your unswerving loyalty is this morning. Settle it that it's through many hardships and tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And thirdly, live wisely and wholeheartedly. Attend the means of grace. Come to the prayer meeting. Come and meet together when we meet around the Lord's table. Come and hear God's word preached three times a week. Be devoted like the New Testament church was to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, to the breaking of bread and to fellowship. Be devoted to these things to help you to stand in the world in which you live. And fourthly, by way of a general point, don't forget Jesus' teaching about those who hate us and insult us and reject us. Love your enemies, he says. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. True Christianity is a radical faith and a radical life. Those are my first four points. Generally, how we are to respond to what Jesus says here in verse 22. But notice what he says in verse 23. Two things. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice and leap for joy. Skip for joy. Be full of joy. Be exuberant. Be joyful. It's the one commandment here in the Beatitudes. And it's to those who are being hated and insulted and excluded. And they are commanded by the Saviour to rejoice and to leap for joy. They are told to rejoice in the midst of their suffering for Jesus, to rejoice now in that day, in the day of hostility. They are instructed to have an attitude of gladness. Now, we don't know too much of this in the Western world, do we, at the moment? But we still read of it even today around the world today. But it is the regular mark of the opposed and persecuted church that their sufferings and their joy go hand in hand. The half-brother of Jesus, James, in his letter says, we consider blessed those who have shown patience in the face of suffering. And the Apostle Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. He says almost the same words that Jesus says here. He says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. I remember some years ago talking to John Mampton's sister, Margaret. Talking to her about a young girl who was being bullied at the time at school, being called a Jesus girl. And when I relate this little story to Margaret Siddons, her face just beamed. And she simply said, oh, what a marvellous thing to be called a Jesus girl. She herself had known something of opposition in her faith. She knew what it was to rejoice because she was suffering for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read that the apostles left the Sanhedrin after they'd been charged, rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Let me read what it says. Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You know, there are brothers and sisters all over the world this morning who are rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, we rejoice in our sufferings. James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. It is a mark of the persecuted and opposed church, as we saw when Andy Ball spoke to us about the church in Ukraine. That when they're insulted and when they're excluded and when their names are rejected as evil, that they rejoice. Remember Tammy's experience of going to meet her dad when he'd been thrown into prison again for those 15 days, the singing in public or singing loudly in public? And as a girl, the one thing she particularly remembers about those occasions was that her dad came out of prison rejoicing. And they all came out rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives them two reasons why they're to rejoice. He says, number one, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. God will honour the faithful commitment of his people. Here is present heavenly vindication. Our sufferings, any degree of hatred or insult that we face, what does it do? Well, it encourages us to look to our Lord Jesus. It encourages us to look beyond to the world where we truly belong. It was also to the church at Rome that Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When Paul suffered, he rejoiced because his mind went to the glory that was one day going to be revealed in him. He went to his heavenly home. He went to where his reward, his great reward is. To the Corinthians he said, for our light and momentary troubles. That's an extraordinary understatement to you and me, isn't it, of the things that Paul was going through. Our lights, well, he describes them as light, and then our momentary troubles. Oh, to see life as Paul saw life. That the hatred and the insult and exclusion were part of our momentary troubles, which are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. My friend, when they, perhaps even over Christmas this year, in some perhaps poor and shadowy way, still hate you, still exclude you, still reject you because of the Son of Man, think about your reward, which is great in heaven. Don't simply live for this world. It's passing. It didn't end last week, but it will end one day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And as a people, we are hungering, thirsting, eagerly expecting and awaiting the return of Jesus from heaven. We're longing to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servants. These words this morning are a stark reminder to us and a necessary one that we really don't belong here. We are in this world, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're marching to Zion. And the second reason that Jesus gives why they're able to rejoice and leap for joy is because he says, you know, that's how their fathers treated the prophets too. And the Old Testament is full of how their fathers treated the prophets. Full of hatred and exclusion and insult and rejection and martyrdom. And Jesus is saying to his disciples in his day, you know, you're in a long line of people who've been treated this way. It's part of the family likeness. They treated them like that. They'll treat you like that. It's almost the hallmark of being the Lord's people that you suffer in this way, as the Lord's people have always suffered in this way. It's a proof of your genuineness. It's the hallmark. It shows to you that you truly do belong to the family, which is hated by this world. Remember your spiritual ancestors. Remember their faith. And remember God's faithfulness and mercy to them. Here in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, we read the characteristics of a genuine disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger after righteousness, those who weep over sin, and those who, in some measure, sometimes small, sometimes great, are nevertheless hated and excluded and insulted and rejected. And this has not been the deep experience of the church in the West in recent years. But we need to bear these things in mind, that they're found right at the very heart of Christianity, because we all sense that increasingly they're going to be so much more part of our experience in the West. That these things will be experienced more and more by the true and genuine disciple of our Lord Jesus. To be hated and excluded and insulted and rejected, well, that was true of him. And therefore it's true of his followers. His followers who are called to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. To suffer for him, rightly understood, is an immense joy. And so when we are hated, and when we are insulted, and when we are excluded, and when we are rejected, we need to call to mind this truth. We need to call in mind at that very time when we're feeling so excluded and ostracized, that it is yet an immense privilege to be treated in this way for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses remind us of what we're really about. These two verses remind us where we truly belong and how it is that we've come to truly belong where we now do belong. We're brothers and sisters, and as John the Apostle says, companions in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ. The hatred that he faced, the exclusion he faced, was because he loved his people and he gave himself for them. And even there, in some measure on the cross, he was excluded even from fellowship with his Father as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross he faced God's hatred against our sin. There he was excluded in some way from fellowship with his Father in heaven. There he was rejected by the world as evil, a blasphemer. And yet there the Son of God, the man of sorrows, familiar and acquainted with grief, laid down his life that his people might be the ransomed, the healed, and the restored, and the forgiven. Ensure this morning that any unswerving loyalty you have is to him, the Christ of the Scriptures.